Lord, speak to us. Speak to your people, Lord, through your word today. Let them see how important it is today to listen to this wonderful word from heaven that you've given us in Jesus' name. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And now let's go to verse 11 and 24. But first, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And then verse 24 of the same chapter. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice how many times the Lord is warning us about deception in this one chapter only. So, four times in just one chapter, the Lord is warning us against deception. And I think anyone who shrugs off that warning or treats it lightly is doing so at the risk of his own soul. The greatest danger in the end times which we are in is not sickness, it's not poverty, and it's not persecution. It's deception. So, if anyone says it cannot happen, that person is deceived. Anyone who says it cannot happen, they are deceived. Because the Lord said it can. You know, we're all warned, take heed lest you fall. Every one of us. So, in recent years, especially in this country and other countries, there's been a lot of talk about signs and wonders. Some have been biblical and the majority bizarre. Bizarre and dangerous. Because what you see and what you hear, those signs and wonders, movements you hear and look at. Let me just say this. Signs and wonders do not determine truth. They don't determine truth because truth is already established. It's the word. And just because someone has a ministry of the miraculous or the prophetic, which is becoming more dangerous here all the time, it does not mean that those signs and wonders prove that they are living in truth. So God's word makes it clear that truth is already, it's here, it's established, it's called the word. Look at John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you all know Psalm 119, verse 89. If you don't, I'm going to show it to you. Because God's word says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So, signs and wonders can be dangerous when people don't know the word. Because when they don't know the word, they can believe a lie. And Paul the Apostle, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 9, I like using my iPads now because my eyes are not what they used to be, you know, so I can expand it and all that. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 9 through 11, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. They rejected the word of God, the established word of God. So people that don't want to know the Bible will end up being deceived by signs and wonders that are lying signs and wonders. Because here it says that the Antichrist will use lying signs and wonders in verse 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. They're not truth or based on the word. Paul says there are such things as signs and wonders that are satanic. They look that they are of our faith, but they're not. So the enemy sends that person or whoever they are to deceive your innocent people and innocent young people that don't know better. I may get in trouble for this, but I don't care. The prophetic today has become bizarre. Real bizarre in many cases. Maybe not all cases. When we had the church here, OCC, I had prophets come. And in the beginning, it was all right. They most certainly were used of God. Some of them went off later. I was watching William Branham a few nights ago on YouTube, and I happened to talk to Chad, and he just asked me some questions about him. Well, I did not know William Branham, so I can't really talk about him, except that he had a powerful ministry. Now, there are certain borders that I don't think we should cross because they are not biblical. And here's what I would say. Anything that exposes you to danger is not of God. If it exposes you to danger, in other words, someone says, your phone number is, well, why are you telling me my phone number so someone can write it down and call me? Or here's your address. Well, why are you telling me that so they can come to my door? So I did not have problems with it when I was young, but I do today. Because now I know the Bible way better than I did back then. And I just don't see it in the Word. I don't see God exposing his people to danger. And it's not connected to our redemption. When prophecy goes outside redemption, I don't want it. The borders are, it must be in the realm of redemption, meaning anything outside redemption, we must not accept. So someone says, so-and-so will win the election. What has that got to do with my redemption? It's political. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. And they like to use other things like, well, God, you know, revealed to Israel about Cyrus and this and that. Yeah, but that dealt with Israel's redemption. It had to do with the redemption of Israel. And God, yes, gave the prophets, whether it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, details about who would be king in Babylon and who would be king in Assyria and so on and so forth. For what purpose? To protect Israel. And to fulfill his plan of redemption for the Jewish people. But in today's world, people go a little too far with it and they get out of the borders of the Bible. So I would simply say to you, study the Word. Get to know it way better than you ever have before. And look for all that in there. Someone sent me a message, well, Elisha the prophet knew everything spoken in the house of the king of Syria. I said, yeah, to protect Israel. Because they were his redeemed people. It's still redemption. But I see no redemption if you tell me my address or my phone number or my bank account. I don't want anyone to know it, including you. I'm going to understand what I just said. Because that is something I just don't see in the Bible. I'm becoming more and more Baptist as I get older. I just said that just wake you up. I'm becoming more biblically based than when I began, because the charismatic renewal, as much as I loved being in it, was not biblically based in some areas. In some areas, it wasn't controlled. It was like a river with no borders. Did you get what I just said? People in the Baptist churches know the Bible way more than the charismatic people or even the Pentecostal people, because they are focused on the Bible, not on the gifts, not on anything else outside what they believe is not in the Word of God. I disagree with them naturally on the fact, what they say about the gifts, because they are in God's Word. But the beauty is they are so into the Word rather than into manifestations. How many understand what I just said? Say amen. So, you know, some of them were my friends, still are. Jerry Falwell came to my 25th celebration of ministry. He and I became good friends, and he one day said to me in a sweet way, he said, you know, Benny, he said, when I look at your meetings, from the beginning right through your worship, nothing different than our church. But he said, when those healings begin, it's downhill from there. I said, why do you have such problems with the healings? He said, because I don't really agree with that. He said, why? And then he said, why do they fall? Do you touch them somewhere on, you know, somewhere on the whatever? I said, I don't even sometimes even touch them. He said, yeah, that also bothers me. But he just couldn't accept people falling. I said, well, frankly, I don't even know why they fall. Oh, come on. I said, I really don't know why they fall. One day I'm going to ask God, why do they fall? So that's the only difference when it came to what I believe and what they believe is the healing ministry. And what they said is that I'm too demonstrative. Like, why do you throw your coat on people? I said, because I like it. What else to say? Like, just me. This is just me. You're not going to change my personality. I like being wild. When I just got into the ministry, CBC had a program in Canada, and they invited Malcolm Muggeridge. Some of you don't even know the name, or do you? How many know who that man was? Anybody here? Nobody? Wow. He was a British gentleman who was an atheist and became a great Christian philosopher. And you can look him up, Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a very amazing man. And so I was in my early 20s. He was already in his 60s or 70s. And the fella that was doing the interview, he looked at me with Malcolm, you know, sitting next to me, who was very proper, you know, And I'm all wild, even in the way I was talking that day. And the guy said, why is he so calm and you're so wild? I said, just because I'm me and he's him. God will not change my personality just because I'm saved. He'll actually use it. So I said, I'm not going to become a Malcolm Muggeridge. I'm Benny Hinn. And I'm just wild and crazy and I love it. That's what I said. He did not like the answer at all. In OCC, I used to kick my shoes and jump on the organ. And my, that was wild times. Did you know that, brother? No, you didn't know that? I threw my shoe one day. It got caught in the lights. And they had to get a big stick and get it down. You all remember that, guys, right? One time I was preaching with a sock stuck in my shirt. The sock was, I said, God's going to bless you so much. I'm going to bless you out of your socks. And a big sock came right out of my sleeve. I mean, wild things happened back then. But my point is this. We got to really get back to the Word and stop believing things that aren't in the Bible. So sometimes when we don't know the whole Bible, and I did not know it like I know it today, I'm much older now. I'm a little different about what I see in the Word. And I'm becoming more and more, in my opinion, Baptist, if you want to call me that, I'm fine. But I still believe in the Holy Spirit. Thank God I do. And the power of God. But when I read the Bible, I don't see those manifestations people do. I just don't. And even some other things. I don't want to get really into them. But I think it is safer to believe God's word, even if you don't understand it, than to believe those signs and wonders. It's much safer to believe the Bible. Even if you don't really get it, believe it. Because one day you will understand it, including the genealogies. So, Paul says very clearly that there are signs and wonders that are used by the enemy to deceive people. And like I said, let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 32. And here's what the Lord said. And ye shall know the truth of the word, and the truth shall make you free. Signs and wonders do not guarantee freedom. Only the word gives us freedom. When Satan goes around looking for vacancy, he's not looking for the gifts. He's looking for the word. If the word is in that man's life, he will not come near him. Because there are people today with signs and wonders that have devils too. Balaam was one of them. He was a very gifted man in the prophetic, but he was also involved in witchcraft. I'm just now finished writing a book called The Mysteries of the Anointing that is being published by Strang Publishing. And it's amazing what God has shown me through the years about the difference in the anointing in you and the one on you. There's a big difference between the anointing that resides in your heart, that was there at salvation, that has nothing to do with ministry or signs and wonders. And there is another that comes upon you when you minister. So if you read 1 John 2:27 and 1 John 2:20 and many scriptures that talk about the anointing within you, not the one that comes on you. It talks about the anointing in you in 1 John 2 that will protect you from deception, which you all need, by the way. You all need. Because in the early church, there was a heresy called Arianism. And even before Arianism, there were other heresies that denied the deity of the Lord. And so he writes in his epistle and says, anyone who does not believe Christ came in the flesh is Antichrist. So he's now writing to the church. Pay attention. He was writing to the church and he says, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you, because that same anointing teaches you, and it's not a lie. Which anointing is he talking about? The anointing in you, not the one that comes on you when you preach. Because the one in you is an abiding anointing. And there are three clear signs in your life that will tell you you're anointed within. Number one, hunger. Number two, faith. And number three, love. When you got saved, the first thing that happened to you is you were hungry for the Bible. The second thing that happened to you is you believed you're saved. And you knew in your heart Jesus is alive. That's called faith. You didn't have to read one book from Kenneth Hagin or anyone else. God gave you that faith, supernaturally, to know Jesus is alive. And he's your Lord and Savior. Done. And number three, you began to love him having never seen him. It's called love. So that tells me I'm a Christian. By the Spirit, without me even listening to one sermon, I knew when I got saved, 19 years of age, George Vanney High School, February 14, 1972, it'll be 50 years exactly next February. Everything in me knew I was hungry for the Bible. I had to go get a Bible. How did I know? I don't know. I just, everything in me was hungry to go find a Bible. Never having really read it like that, I went and looked for a Bible. I was so hungry to know the Bible. And I found the New Testament and I began to consume it every day. That hunger was given to me by God himself. And everything in me knew Jesus is alive. And I went home that day with tears in my eyes saying, I love you, Jesus. These are the signs of a believer. That's what the anointing inside of you does. It keeps you hungry. It keeps you in faith. And keeps that love alive. Now, as God Almighty begins to trust you, he will anoint you for service. He will anoint you to use you. And all of us are anointed for service. But if you walk away from the Lord, if you sin and walk away, he'll be patient with you. He will not leave you right away. But if you keep sinning over and over and rebelling over and over, he will pull his presence away from you and the hunger will weaken. And faith will weaken. You'll start to question things. And your love for the Lord will become cold. And if you have those three things, be alarmed. If your hunger level goes down, you're in danger. What happens to a baby when they're born? What is the first thing they want? Food. What happens when you get sick physically? What do you, right away, what do you lose? Appetite. Why? Because your body is sick. Anyone who has lost the appetite for the Word of God is a not well believer. He's an ill believer. He's actually sick spiritually. Are you learning anything?
Yes.
So, that anointing inside of you is what really matters. But let's say you walk away from the Lord and you sin and rebel. The hunger will go down. The faith will go down and finally the love. And if you keep going away, it'll all die. But let's say God Almighty anoints a man for a ministry to preach or heal this or pray for the sick or whatever. And halfway, years later, he starts to sin, fall into sin, and the hunger goes down, and the faith goes down, and the love goes down. The gift remains. That's the danger. The gift is without repentance. Because that anointing that comes on him when he preached is there for the rest of his life. So it's possible for Jesus to leave and the gift to stay. The anointing on the office does not leave. That's why they will come and say, Lord, Lord, and say, I don't know you. How is it possible? Because when they started, they knew him. But then when they left, the gift stayed, but the Lord was gone. And you may answer, like, how, why would he say, I don't know you? Because the God we serve, the second he cuts you off, it's as though he never knew you. That's his nature. He won't even mention your name. He said, it's in the word. If you leave me, I'll not even mention your name on my lips, he said. That means I cut you off like you didn't even exist. What does it say about Saul in 2 Samuel 1? It says as though he was never anointed. He was cut off. That's the danger, you know. That's why he would say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity who prophesied. Lord, we did mighty things in your name. I don't know you. Because they had the gift, but not the Lord. I just wrote a book about that. I've learned a lot from watching and listening. Years ago, when I traveled as an evangelist, I didn't stay in hotels. I would stay with the preachers in their homes. I was with the greatest preachers, I think, on earth. And I got to know very intimately Oral Roberts and Rex and DuPlessis and others. I learned more about the anointing from talking to Oral Roberts than any man alive. And one day, this is going to shock you. One day, I said, Doc, I was always calling Doc. I said, now, Doc, how can a man preach with such power and go have sex with a woman right after that? He said, the anointing. So what? Say that again? I was in shock. I said, did you say the anointing? He said, oh, yes. He said, Benny, all of us have a weakness, at least one. He said, but some of us have more than one. But he said, not a human being on earth lacks weaknesses. He said, every pastor, every preacher has at least one weakness that nobody knows about except them. I said, say that again. He said, there's a weakness in your life and my life that no one knows, only God. Okay, I agree. He said, if you spend time with Jesus, that weakness shrivels. It has nowhere to go. It's under control. So he said, the presence of God shrivels it. And he used the word shriveled, like just no power in it. He said, but if you're not in the presence of the Lord, it's loose. He said, do you notice when these preachers preach, they become intense, yeah, loud, yeah. He said, that anointing that comes on them affects only their soul and body. He said, that anointing that comes on the preacher affects soul and body, not the spirit at all. So he said, they preach with such power and such force. And he said, what happens? That anointing stirs everything, the good and the bad. It causes them to be strong, intense, focused, all that. That's the good part. But he said, it also stirs all the dirt with it. He said, that's why preachers have fallen after their greatest moments. Boy, it just, the lights came on. Because I began to think about people I knew who would preach with such power and then go and do something like that. And I began to search the Word of God. And I began to ask questions, more questions of people that have been there. And now finally I wrote a book just to help people understand. Don't worry about the anointing on you. It's the one in you that God looks at. Because that's what's going to get you to heaven. Are you listening? You're also very quiet, means you're really paying attention. You people here. But that's when I decided years ago, I said, you know what? I am not going to finish wrong. I must finish well, and there's only one answer. The word. Just the word. Because the word triggers fellowship with God. The word keeps my hunger alive. The word keeps my faith alive. And the word keeps my love alive. And through the word, I find out who Jesus is and get to know him a lot better. Because I know his mind now and his nature through his word. And he reveals himself through these amazing words in the Bible. Amazing book, the Bible. But now today, people don't know the Bible. A lot of them aren't even reading it. They know parts of it, but that's dangerous to know parts of it. Because Satan will then tempt you with the parts you don't know. So, let me talk about something here. Today, are you people able to handle a little more? Can I go a little deeper?
Yes.
Okay. There are mixtures today, mixtures. In the prophetic, you have mixtures. What do I mean? When someone pulls away from the Lord, they allow pollution. And that pollution mixes with the gift. Like example, Balaam. He was a mixture. He was involved in witchcraft and he was prophetic. So in Numbers 21 and 22 and 3 and 4, you read about his life. And he starts by using witchcraft in prophecy. But in the last prophecy, in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, in that one, he did not use divination. You can read it. So he was a mixture of God and the devil. Another mixture was Saul of Tarsus. In 1 Samuel 18, he's prophesying under a demonic influence. In 1 Samuel 19, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, but he is on the floor naked. So what he was saying was of God, what he was doing was of the devil. Mixture. Are you people getting that?
Yes.
Uh-huh. So that mixture, we're seeing a lot of it today in the church, where people are, like you, innocent people, cannot really tell the mixture, that it's not all God there. It may be God here, but not here. So let's go to Leviticus 19, all of us. Leviticus 19:19, and Jim, get a microphone, Sonero, get a microphone, and read for me if you don't mind, because this is very, and yeah, take your mic with you, or maybe you can bring your chair. Can someone help, dear Jim? Get a chair, put it right there for him. And Jim, I want you to ask me questions. I didn't think I would do that, but I think we need to. Are you people learning anything?
Yes.
All right, now. Verse 19. I'm going to read that and then dear Jim is going to read some other things for me. Watch this. Ye shall keep my statutes. I'm reading Leviticus 19:19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. God says, don't allow mixture. He starts with, you will not let cattle mix with other cattle. You'll not sow different seeds together or garments together. Why? Because letting livestock breed with different livestock is like a ministry or a minister who is a Christian, but he's aligned with a religion that is not Christ-like. Livestock talks about what? Ministry. Today you see a lot of ministries mingling themselves with things that are not Christ-like or other religions. You hear about interfaith. That's unbiblical. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. But they're looking for common ground. They want common ground, so they allow mixture. So when God says, thou shalt not let your cattle mix with other cattle. He was not talking about animals only. He was talking about ministries. Because cattle speak of ministries. Why? Because they were used as a sacrifice. Ministry unto the Lord were cattle offered as an offering to God. They were ministering with animal, blood, and so on. Number two, mingled seed. Well, what is mingled seed? Truth and lies. Seed speaks of truth and lies. And then he said, do not mix garments. What do garments symbolize? Lifestyle. Lifestyle. You can't mix lifestyles. All right? You cannot allow biblical and worldly to come together in the way you live your life. I hope I'm stepping on people's toes today. Read between the lines. Yeah. So we are seeing a lot of this in the church today. Three things we are seeing. Number one, preachers are mixing with other religions. Number two, a mixture of truth and lies. And number three, lifestyles. And God says, no. I feel conviction in the room. Now, it's interesting about breeding. Let me just say this. When you mix, it will not produce what you think it will produce. In other words, a horse and a donkey don't produce a horse. They produce a mule. And when you give birth to a mule cannot produce anything. Did you hear that? So when you have a horse and a donkey give birth to a mule, you've just given birth to nothing. It cannot reproduce itself. Today we have mixture like that. We are giving birth to things that cannot produce after themselves. We are bringing death with mixture. I'm very troubled by this interfaith stuff because it's producing death. You cannot produce a Christian from someone who's mixed with Christianity and some other religion. You produce confusion. King Saul, who had a mixture of spirits, prophesied by a demon and by the spirit. I just told you that. And I want to just say carefully that what I am seeing today is a lot of mixture. And mixture will bring disasters. Disasters. Oh, wow. So, let's go to Acts chapter 3. I think today I've reached the age I can say what I want and not care. I don't have much time on earth, and I'm here to please my Redeemer, not my hearers. I'm going to preach what he has given in his word and let him do the rest. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Repent, verse 19, Acts 3. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, some people are calling these so-called revivals today, or prayer meetings that are bizarre in nature, that this is a new move of God of some sort. Now, here's one thing you'll notice about these false moves. They don't preach repentance. They don't even mention the word. Any ministry that does not preach repentance is not biblical. So what they preach is signs and wonders, prophecy, all the stuff that goes with it to get people's emotions involved. But you don't hear the word repent. No repentance is mentioned. Yet when you listen to what the Lord said first, repent. The apostle said, repent. There can be no refreshing. There can be no revival. There can be no true move of God without repentance. Because he said, repent, and then you'll be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. Wow. All right. If you allow mixture, and you focus more on the emotional, because that's what happens with mixture. They focus more on the emotions of the moment and the emotion of the service, and they do crazy stuff. I was watching a lady prophesying a few days ago on video somewhere. And she moved her head so hard and so fast. I wonder how that head could stay on. Poor thing. She was just going crazy. I'm thinking, oh, calm down, lady. I'm just getting tired of just watching you. And I had to shut it off. I couldn't even watch it. And I'm thinking, what's going on? What's happening to the church that I grew up in, that I saw the real thing? And today I'm seeing stuff that is like bizarre. I have sat in the greatest meetings in the history of the church when I was in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. That woman really had the goods. The power of God was so real. I've sat under Corrie ten Boom, one of the greatest saints that ever lived. I sat in Singapore and listened to David Duplessis preach forgiveness that changed my life. I sat with a man of God named Oral Roberts for 10 years in his condo and heard the real word of God from that man. I've been to his meetings. Rex Humbert has preached for me. These men shook the world. I've been with Dr. Lester Semrall in his own home, and he's been to my meetings and others. Stable, solid men and women. I'm sorry, I've seen the real thing. I can't accept this stuff. I just can't. It's troubling to me. When people allow mixture, eventually it will become demonic. I don't know if I should say any more, really. Go ahead. Let me just give you some safeguards. Some safeguards. I'm going to give you four things that'll keep you safe if you want them. 1 Peter 5:5 is the first one. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think the first thing we need to do today is humble ourselves before the Lord. Number two, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, number two, love the truth. Because anyone who rejects the truth will be deceived. Because he sees, it says very clearly in verse 10, they received not the love of the truth. So for me to be safe in the future and for you to be safe, one, humble yourselves before the Lord. Number two, love His word. His word. Not all these manifestations give you a little emotional thing that'll be gone tomorrow and mess you all up too with it. Number three, Psalm 34. And there's so little today, there's so little talked about this. Psalm 34:11 through 14. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What must I do? Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Simple, really. These are simple things we can all do. We can all be humble before the Lord. We can all love the truth of His word. And three, cultivate the fear of God. You know how many messages I heard about the fear of God when I was young? Hundreds. Hundreds. When I went to Maxwell White's church and the catacombs, we had many come in and teach the fear of the Lord. Today you don't even hear about the fear of the Lord. We need it. Fear the Lord, all ye His saints. There's no want to them that fear Him. Fear means to revere Him. And you can't love someone you don't revere. You can't love someone you don't revere. If you disrespect them, how can you love them? Number four. And this is today changing my life. And I love it. I don't want to even ever go anywhere else. I'm reading verse 1 through verse 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. What is Paul saying? Make the cross central in your life. There's really four things. If you'll just do them for the rest of your life, you'll make heaven and you'll see Him smile. You'll see the smile on His face as you enter glory. Be humble. before the Lord. Love the truth of His word. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. And make the cross central in your life. Bring back the cross to your home and your heart. Let's lift our hands and thank Him. We will be safe in His arms. We will finish well. We will do what is right. We will not be deceived in the future, nor will our children, who will see our life and follow our examples. Thank you, Lord. Your mercies are eternal. Protect your people, Lord, from deception in this hour. Use what I have shared with them the best I could to remind them. In Jesus' wonderful name. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Let's all stand, please. It's at the cross, where I first saw the light. And wait till you take your mics. You know, when you fall in love with Jesus, you begin to love what He loves and hate what He hates. You become extremely attached to Him and to His word. And everything in you begins to abhor the flesh. And you cry with your being like you've never cried before, "Come, Lord Jesus." You begin to call for the coming of the Lord in a way it's hard to describe. Because everything in your being cries out for deliverance from this flesh, from this body of corruption, Paul called it. And he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body?" And the answer is Jesus already has. The God we serve has promised us, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." We trust God's word. We don't trust conditions around us. We don't trust men. We trust the Lord. He is our source. You cannot prosper, truly prosper, till you see God as your source, not men. The reason Isaac prospered in days of famine in Genesis 20:26 is because God spoke to him and said, "I will bless you. I'm with you." And when he sowed his seed, he sowed his seed in the words, "I will bless you. I am with you." Imagine a man sowing seed, and when he looked all around him, there was death. When he looked all around him, he saw famine and death. And famine in our part of the world is true famine. You cannot see anything alive. It's desert. And so he looked around him and saw desert, famine, no moisture on the ground. But God said, "I'm going to bless you." And he looked at that dead ground and he ignored it. He ignored the death his own physical eyes were looking at. What he saw was the word, "I will bless you." He put his focus on the words, I will bless you. And he knew then, no matter what the ground looked like, God would change the ground. And he began digging in a desert. Believe me, Gerar is desert. That's by Gaza down there. And he began to sow seed in the desert that had at one time been fruitful, but then the famine came and killed everything. And when he sowed, he saw a miracle. That desert became green. At the right moment, it became green. He began reaping a harvest. He was not sowing into the ground. He was sowing into the promise. I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. And when he believed God's word, a miracle happened. An amazing miracle happened. He reaped that year 100-fold. That is called supernatural reaping. You can't reap 100-fold in a desert during famine. He did. Why? Because he did not see the conditions. He saw the God of glory. So when we sow from now on, we have to be like Moses and David. Moses saw God when he stood at the Red Sea. He didn't see the sea. He saw God. Now imagine if you were Moses and you were standing looking at a big ocean in front of you, and you looked behind you and you saw the Egyptians coming to kill you. You're trapped, right? Not Moses. Because he saw the invisible. He did not see the Red Sea. He saw the word that said, stretch the rod. He saw God, didn't he? He saw God. And when he saw God, the sea parted. And the Egyptians drowned because he saw God. That kind of faith belongs to every Christian. David, King David, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he did not see the valley, because the next words, thou art with me. He saw the Lord. The valley, that's a dreadful place to be in. But he never saw the valley of the shadow of death. He said, thou art with me. He saw God. And today we have to change our vision. We have to change the way we see things. No, we don't see the natural. If you see the natural, you will be defeated and end up in debt and misery in the future. People today are worried. Everybody's worried about the future. Not us. Because we know the promises of God. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I trust that word. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I trust that word. I was looking, and I'm doing a lot of thinking today about how the early church lived, because I want to live like that. What kept the early church so strong? The one thing about the early church, they did not seek wealth. They sought Jesus. They sought the Lord, and none lacked among them. The world seeks money, and they're lacking all the time. They have holes in their pockets. The wealthiest people on earth are poor, because they are not walking with God. What's all that money good for anyways when you're dead? Someone else takes it. You cannot take it with you. How sad. to live just so you can make money. Evelyn Roberts told me about a lady in California, one of her neighbors, that had a lot of money. And the lady that cleaned Oral and Evelyn's home, they lived in a condominium, cleaned the home of this rich woman who was close by. And I was sitting there one day with Oral and Evelyn, and she said, "You know what?" She said, "We just heard something very interesting." She said, "This lady who cleans our home, she comes only once a week to Oral's. She was coming only weekly to their home. You know, Oral was in his 90s, and dear Evelyn, you know, in their old age. And so this lady would come every week to just clean and wash dishes and so on." She said she was telling us how this woman down here has a big house, and every morning she was on a wheelchair, and every morning this dear lady who cleaned her house and also cleaned Oral's and Evelyn's home had to wheel her down her long hallway. She had a long corridor, and on each side were statues that she had bought and spent money on, these nice figurines and statues. And every morning she would have this lady wheel her down to kiss the statues, because they're very expensive statues. And she would cry, "Oh, I wish I could take them with me. I wish I could take them all with me. They're statues made out of stone, some material. How sad. They die and they cannot take anything with them, huh?" And Evelyn said, "You know, and Evelyn and Oral, you'd be surprised. They lived very, very humbly. Their condominium was not anything very plush. You know, it was just a nice place, clean place." And you looked at Oral, and Evelyn looked so peaceful, so happy about their life. They lacked nothing, nothing. He built an amazing university, still there. But he himself was a very simple man. And often my wife and I would take food over, and Sue would say, their DVD is broken, let's go buy him a new one. And or they need a new this or a new that, we'll go buy it for them. They had no lack. Preachers would come to his home and bless him. No lack. Till the day he went home. He was so happy one day when he said to me, he said, "You know what? I just paid off my condo." And he just, from what people were blessing him with, no lack. "I've not seen the righteous forsaken." I'm talking now. "I've not seen the righteous forsaken." David said that, but I'm saying it now too, because I've seen it in my own life. And I see these people. "I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread." And I pray not one of you will lack in Jesus' name. Lift your hands and say, "Lord, I will not lack, for I believe your promise. You said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Lord Jesus, no lack in my life, not even for an hour. Amen." Well, that's his word. But one thing about Oral and one thing about Isaac too, but I saw it with Oral Roberts and others like Oral, they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave. Every time Oral Roberts sat with me on "This Is Your Day," he always gave me a check. Every single time. Not one time. He never showed up without a check in his hand. Every single time. He'd give it. And I said, "Doc, you don't have to do this." "Oh, no," he said. "I need the blessing. I need the harvest." And he'd hand me that check, $1,000, every time. Every time he would come on "This Is Your Day," he always had a check with him. He was a giver. These men knew the law of God. And we need to learn the same thing. Giving will guarantee receiving for the rest of your life. People will bless you over and over. You know, I don't want to tell you my things and how the Lord said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. But the Lord spoke to me to support certain preachers that I'm still doing and some kids. But that's between God and I. And a dear lady called me a few days ago who attends my class, BHI, out of the blue. She said, the Lord spoke to me to give you $5,000 monthly. And I just wanted to add to the list. This is personal that I do. I wanted to add to that list, helping people that, you know, are up in age. Because I know that these preachers, and I'm not going to give you names, but these preachers that are up in age, they can't travel and work like they used to. I'm still 69. I'm still okay. I can still kick and, you know, I'm still going. But I'm sowing for my future. Because when I give that a preacher who's 88 or 85, then when I'm 85, God will talk to somebody. I have not seen the righteous forsaken people. And I'm thinking I need to give money to so-and-so. A preacher, not the preacher. I'm thinking about one or two extra. And she called me just like that. I said, this is God. I would not even have known to even tell her anything. I didn't have her phone number, didn't have nothing. And she found a way to get that money to me on PayPal. And I had to call her and say, thank you, why are you doing this? She said, God spoke to me to do it for one full year. And I don't know why, but I'm doing it. Not knowing I wanted to add to that list to support preachers. People, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. 50 years almost, not one need that God has not met. And I pray for you now in Jesus' name. Come on, lift your hands and believe. I pray for you, and I pray for you right here. Not a day of lack for the rest of your life. That money will come to you supernaturally from sources you're not expecting. You're not expecting that God will give you that miracle on time, every time. Not one day of lack in Jesus' name. And God's people said, now all you have to do is one thing, sow, and the rest God does. You just sow, and God does the rest. It's so simple. So let's do it now. You that are watching me online, you can go right now to benihin.org, our website, or simply on the platform that you're watching us on, where it says donate, and you can do it right there. Or simply text BHM 45777.